Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. Once again, this morning, we are taking a break from our normal series in the book of Acts. This morning, we're going to talk about loving God or the godly affections that we are to cultivate in order to grow in the love of God. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 38. Now, this is certainly one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, to cultivate a love for God, to deepen our relationship, our communion with Him. Of course, last week we talked about God's love for us, for His own people, from 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. And we saw from that passage the nature and the measure of God's love for His own special people who are in Christ, whom God calls to Himself through Christ. We saw that God's love for His own people is an electing love, a redeeming love, a distinguishing love, an instructing love, a purifying love, a disciplining love, an enriching love, a comforting love, a preserving love, and an everlasting love. Such a varied degree of how God loves His people. And we should remember that this is truly the source and the inspiration of our love for God. For when God's love is so set upon us, it is right that our love should be so set upon Him in return. God loved us, and therefore we ought to love God. We should love God with all our heart because He so loves us. And He has promised such great things for us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are beloved of God. As 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That we might live through Him. And in living through Him, that we might love Him. And learn to love Him. Loving God is therefore life's great adventure. And certainly the crown and joy of our happiness in Christ. We've been redeemed from sin, from idolatry, from false religion, from selfishness, in order to love God, to serve Him and to glorify Him. And we can do that through Christ, who has forgiven us, sanctified us, called us to Himself. And that's why in Matthew 22, in verse 37 through 38, in Jesus' instruction to the disciples in the temple, He says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." The first and great commandment of the law is that we love God. That we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. Now, because of sin and our own weakness and frailty, we're not able to love God purely and sincerely at all times. But through Christ, we grow in our love for God. And so this morning, I want to follow up last week's sermon on God's love for us with a sermon on our love for God, and how we're to cultivate and grow in our love for God. There are many passages in Scripture, in fact, that direct us to love God. Not only what Jesus says here in Matthew 22, but in fact, two entire books, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The Song of Solomon in the Old Testament is all about loving God. And the first epistle of John in the New Testament is written about the tests of love and communion with God. They're written both to instruct and inspire us in the love of God, knowing that we have been redeemed from sin by Christ in order that we might not only live for God and glorify Him, but also and especially that we might love Him. What an amazing truth that we can love God, and because He first loved us. In Psalm 31, verse 23, David says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints." Love Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Jesus Christ." There, we're to grow in the love of God. We're to cultivate not only a God-centered life, but a sincere love for Him, in thankfulness for all that He's done for us and the promises we have. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, therefore, says, "Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." And so from the very first, we need to always remember to kindle our love for God at the altar of his love for us. And remember that it is in Christ that we grow in love for God. That the more we grow in the knowledge of Christ and his word, the excellency of his person, the greatness of his saving work, his dying love for us on the cross, as well as the sufficiency of his grace, all the promises that he gives to us, which are most wonderfully revealed to us in his word, well, the greater our love, our devotion will be for God. Listen to what Bernard of Clairvaux wrote in the Middle Ages. He says, God is the lover of our souls and should therefore be the first love of our hearts. He is to be loved before and above all else. And this not only because he is our creator who formed us, but also and especially through Jesus Christ, the beloved. He is our redeemer and the only way to true love and happiness. God is the lover of our souls and therefore should be the first love of our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 22. We're to love God first and to love him most. We can only love God as much as we know and love him through Christ. Being redeemed from sin, sanctified by his grace. Our love for God then is a work of grace that is expressed by certain spiritual devotions, not only of our heart, but expressions of our faith in Christ and in the actions of our lives. Listen to this. John Milton, the Puritan poet, once said, love that is real is both spoken and expressed. Now, you can't just say you love God without manifesting certain motivations, expressions, devotions. It has to be expressed. It has to be demonstrated. Well, that's, of course, true of marriage and all personal relationships. One of the greatest and most virtuous things that we can do in life is to express our love for others. But true love is seen not only in our words, but what? In our deeds. And although it is difficult at times to think of ways to show those who are closest to us that we do love them, there are many things that we can do to show them. It's one thing to just say, I love you, but we need to follow that up by actions. In our love for others, an unexpected gift, a kind, encouraging word, a letter of appreciation for husbands and wives, a romantic dinner, an affectionate hug or kiss. All of these are expressions of love that speak more than just saying the words, I love you. Saying I love you is important, of course, but it is not the only thing necessary, and especially in our relationship with God. You know, the Apostle John said we're to love not only in word and tongue, but also in deed and in truth. And so our love for God is not just in the words, I love you, but ought to be expressed in a variety of different ways by godly affections as well as spiritual devotions and actions that show indeed that we do love God. Because God wants more than just professions of our love, but real and active expressions, just like a husband or a wife. Love to God then is expressed not just by thoughts, words, or professions, but by our affections, by our devotion, aspirations, our faith, our knowledge, our worship, our obedience, our hope, our suffering for him, our delight in him, and certainly our prayers. All those spiritual devotions and affections. And so if we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, then we ought to learn to love him with the activities of our heart, our soul, our mind, and also our life and service. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so for this reason, we want to look this morning from Scripture at several of the different but most important ways that we show and that we cultivate our love for God. And truly, love for God is not only the first and great commandment, but it is the best and the most rewarding enterprise that should govern our life. Loving God is life's great adventure and the crown and joy of our happiness in Christ. So there are 10 things we want to look at this morning that together show us the various ways in which we show that we love God. Notice, first of all, loving God means knowing his person. If we love God, then we will know him and we will want to know him more. We will know his person, his attributes, his works, his saving purposes. And if we love God, we will especially know his son, Jesus Christ, and that he is our Redeemer and Savior who's delivered us from sin and death and the bondage and corruption of this present evil world. We will know God. Loving God means knowing him. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So there cannot be any true love for God unless there is a saving knowledge of God. Unless we know him as he is revealed in Scripture. Those who are corrupted by false religion, and they don't love God. They have an skewed picture of who he is. A distortion that is not love. And so the more we love God, the more we'll desire to grow in the knowledge of God. The more we will be in earnest to learn about him from Scripture in order to know him better. Because to know God is to love him. And to love God is to desire to grow in the knowledge of him. That's just like friends. That's like spouses. Love breeds knowledge, affection, understanding. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." To love God with all of our mind means that we know him, that we understand him, his divine person, his attributes, what pleases him and what displeases him. And so to love God is to know him, to know all about him, about his divine glory, his eternal power and Godhead, to know his divine perfections, his excellencies, to know his counsel and purpose for the world, and of course to know especially Jesus Christ and his saving work. As well as to know and experience the operations of the Holy Spirit. And so whenever the soul is filled with the love of God, the mind will be captivated by a knowledge of God. Solomon said that wise and the prudent are crowned with knowledge. We might also say that those who truly love God are crowned with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Those who do not love God, they are more acquainted with the things of the world, have no relish or delight in the knowledge of God, his excellencies, his perfections, his word. For those who love him, they delight in his word. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, when Paul expounds upon the virtue of love, he says that the love of God issues in knowledge, and that knowledge ends and is manifested by love. And so when we love God, we're desirous of getting to know him better, who he is, what he likes, and what he dislikes. Because, you know, there are a lot of things that God dislikes because of sin, the world, idolatry, false religion. To know him. Jonathan Edwards said, "Our love for God will always be according to our knowledge of him and his perfections. And therefore, if we would learn to love God more, we must get to know him better." We must get to know him better. Love is born on the wings of knowledge. Now, sadly, many people today, many Christians even, downplay the importance of theology, sound doctrine, and the knowledge of God. But this is a great error, because there cannot be a deep and abiding love for God unless there is a deep, intimate, and well-grounded knowledge of his person, his nature, his attributes, and his saving purposes in the world. There cannot be an intimate love of God unless there is a knowledge of him. You know, the prophet Hosea, the Lord says, "My people are destroyed by a lack of knowledge." When there's a lack of knowledge, there's a lack of love, a lack of obedience, and the widespread influence of idolatry and false religion. John Owen said, "Wherever there is an ignorance of God, there cannot be any deep and holy love for him." That's true. And so let me say, as if we love God, we will first want to know and learn about his divine being, his eternal power and Godhead, that he is the Holy Trinity. We will want to know about his eternal existence as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation of the knowledge of God. 1 John 5:7, "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." We have the baptismal formula in Matthew 28, that we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three persons in the Godhead that bear witness in heaven. And so there are three persons in the Godhead that deserve our love and affection on earth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to what Thomas Adams said. The Holy Trinity is the source and fountain of true love. And so our love for God should be so directed always back to Him as the thrice holy and blessed God. To the Father is the wellspring of our love. To Jesus Christ, His Son, is the conduit of our love. And also to the Holy Spirit, who is the inspiration of our love. Love for God is Trinitarian. That's the foundation of our love for God. A knowledge of His divine being, of His person. Secondly, if we love God, we'll also want to know more about His divine attributes. To know God is to love God, and so we'll want to know more about His divine perfections, His attributes, His excellencies. We want to know what pleases God and what displeases Him. When you grow in the knowledge of a person that you admire, it's because of their virtues, their attributes, that there grows appreciation and respect and even love. And therefore, that's how it is with our relationship with God, especially when we study His Word. We'll want to know about His sovereignty as well as His mercy, His justice as well as His goodness. We will want to know what God is like as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. It should be the desire of our heart of love for God to know and to learn more about the truth expressed in the Shorter Catechism, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We want to know His character. Love for God grows as we learn more about His character. In John 14, verse 6 through 7, Jesus speaks of the importance of learning God's character by seeing Christ. See, our love for God should desire to know more about Him, and especially how He has manifested Himself in the person of His Son. Listen, Jesus says, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him, and you've seen Him. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." In knowing Jesus Christ, and knowing His character, seeing His life and ministry, we come to know God's character. The Father's love, His justice, His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness, His truth. That's growing in the knowledge of God and love for God. John Milton said, "The end of all learning is to know God through Christ, and out of that knowledge to love and to imitate Him." And that's the very first important point. To love God, we must know Him. We must cultivate a desire to grow in the knowledge of Him. Well, notice, secondly, loving God means also worshiping His glory. If we love God, we will also desire to worship Him. Love to God always goes out to Him in worship, praise, and thanksgiving. So when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, the praise of God and thanksgiving will flow from our lives. Worship. Thanksgiving. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You see, worship is an expression of our love for God. Giving Him thanks every day, singing praises to God, communing with Him in prayer, listening to the Word of God in worship, praising Him in song, public worship, private worship, all of these are expressions of our love for God, our praise and adoration of Him, and our delight in Him. It goes out to Him because of His grace and mercy to us. Praise flows from those who love God. In Psalm 116, David says, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me and He's delivered me. Therefore, I will worship Him and call upon His name as long as I live." Notice David says, "I love the Lord and therefore I worship Him. I thank Him." Why? Because He's delivered me from sin and death. So the more we grow in love for God, the more we'll desire to worship Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him. And that will be seen in our life, in a pattern of worship. Thomas Manton said, "The love of God will always excite us to praise and worship Him, to worship God." You know, Jesus' own life was a pattern of worship. You know, even in the days of His humiliation, He worshiped God the Father. He lived to glorify Him. And in Matthew 4, verse 10, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, to bypass all of this cross, the suffering. He said, hey, bow down to me and I will give you everything. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That should be our desire. When we love God, we will worship and serve him. He will be our delight and desire above all else. And when we grow in the love of God, we will hate all false worship, but also idolatry that distorts God's glory. The more we grow in the love of God, we will see worship as a great delight, not a burden. We will see our worship of God on the Lord's Day, as well as in family and private devotions, as a great joy and a great delight, and not as a burden. So that means we need to grow, to be sanctified, that we adore him, love him, praise him, and that worship is a delight. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 through 12, it says that David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and he said this, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. For yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Notice David's words. This is what it means to love God, to praise him, to glorify him, to exalt him. And that was in public worship before all the people. A declaration of God's praise. Same thing in Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. John writes saying, and all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and about the living creatures. And they all fell before the throne upon their faces and they adored God, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's what the angels do in heaven. They worship. They praise God because they love him. It's a holy and seraphic love. God is to be adored in our hearts, held in our affections with worship and praise and adoration. If we love him. We love him. So the more we love him, the more we'll grow to worship him, to delight in him. A.W. Pink said, whenever God is truly known and loved, he is necessarily worshiped and adored. Necessarily worshiped and adored. The hymn says this, my Lord and Redeemer I love, his praises aloud I'll proclaim, and join with the angels above to worship his glorious name. Loving God means worshiping him, magnifying him, praising him. Well, notice thirdly, loving God also means reverencing his name. If we love God, we will reverence and honor his name. God's name is to be glorified and held with reverence in those who love him. It is to be honored in our words and glorified. He is to be glorified in our lives. And not just in our worship, but also in our daily lives. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, God's name is held in reverence by all those who love and fear him. Now think of that. Now, that's very important. The more we cultivate a love for God, the greater we will reverence him, fear him, honor him with our words. And likewise, the more we reverence God and truly fear him, the more we show we really love him. See, a wife that loves her husband, reverence him, speaks well of him, not evil, certainly not in public. She magnifies his name before others and speaks well. That's what a believer magnifies God's name, speaks reverently. In Hebrews 12:28, Paul says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, there's a good reason why we should reverence him with godly fear. That God is a consuming fire. But Paul says that's a reason also why we should love him. That we should love him, delight in him, and adore him. Because he's a consuming fire. And he's consumed all of our sins at the cross. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to take away our sin. And therefore, in Leviticus 10, the Lord says, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Love to God, therefore, shows itself by speaking reverently about God, about His name, His titles, His works, His grace, His worship, His providence, as well as His judgments. Those who love God reverence Him. Those who do not love God murmur against Him, revile Him, speak evil of Him, or blaspheme His name. But those who love God, they reverence Him. Abraham Kuyper said, to cherish true love for God, one must be constrained by a holy fear and a reverence for God. That's true. Now, you can see throughout the world today, there is very little true love for God. Now, all the more reason why Christians, why believers, should love Him more. And to show that love by fear, reverence, adoration. You know, there's a story told of an English martyr who was in prison for preaching the gospel and sentenced to death. On the day of his sentencing, his children were brought before the court and were all told to lie and testify against him. But when they came forward, they said, we love our father and we would never dishonor his name by speaking evil of him. That should be the heart of every believer. We should love our Father and never dishonor His name by speaking lies or speaking evil of Him. But to reverence Him, that's true love. So if we love God, we need to be careful not to dishonor God's holy name, but always learn to reverence Him, fear Him, and glorify Him. Well, notice fourthly, loving God also means prizing His word. Prizing His word. How do we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? But by learning from Scripture, from God's holy word. In John 14, 21, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. So if we love God, we will love His word. We will delight in the word of God. We will count it as the choicest gold and silver of our life, because the word of God is the picture and image of God Himself. God reveals Himself to us in Scripture. Scripture is God-breathed. It is not only the infallible revelation of God's truth, but it is actually the only source by which we learn to know and love God. It is the infallible source of true love. That's important to see, because the Bible is the testimony of God, of not only His truth, but also His love. And as much as we love the Word of God, we grow in our love for God. John Bunyan said, the light and truth of God's word kindles our love for God, and our love for God in turn kindles a holy desire and love for His word. There's a unique relationship there. We love God, we love His word. When we love His word, we show we love God. 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So our love for God is perfected and grows as we study and learn the word of God. First, it's simple. It's weak. But the more we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, we grow in the knowledge of God, and we grow to love and delight in it as our greatest treasure. And thereby, we grow in the love of God. And our lives are sanctified in God's love by His Word. And we come at the same time to experience, in a greater measure, the love that God has for us. Just as we saw last week, God's love for us, His own people. Well, there's a wonderful relationship there between God's love for us and our love for Him that is communicated. You know, read the Song of Solomon. It's a communication of Solomon and his bride, Christ and His church, God's love for us and our love for Him, expressions of love, testimony, just like a husband and a wife, showing admiration and respect, appreciation, and showing their love. There's an old story told of Oliver Cromwell that says that while he's away from his wife during the English Civil War, he would write her letters filled with expressions of his love and affection for her while he is away. It was pretty striking because you think, Oliver Cromwell, the great general of the Puritan armies, and he's writing love letters back to his wife. And his wife was known to say that she delighted all the time in reading them and pouring over those letters every day that she received them, because there were great chances that he could die. How beautiful that is. Love letters Well, in fact, this is how we ought to view Scripture, because Scripture is, as it were, all the 66 books. They're God's love letters to his people from Genesis to Revelation, which not only manifest God's love for us, but also, importantly, how we are to strengthen and deepen our love for him, that we might grow. In Song of Solomon, the bride says, I sat under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So God has left us his word to prize and to love so that we might grow in our love for him. What a blessing. Now, there are times, of course, in our life that, Scripture takes a secondary place. And that's not good, because then we not only do not receive the blessing of God's loving favor upon us, but also we grow weak in our love for God. That's true. Every Christian, the greatest and the strongest, as well as the newest Christian, their love for God ebbs and flows. But largely based on our delight in Scripture. Listen to Philip Doddridge and what he wrote in his hymn about the Word of God as the source of our growth and our love for God. He says this: Do not I love thee, dearest Lord, behold my heart and see, and cast each hated idol down that dares to rival thee. Do not I love thee from my soul, then let me nothing love. Dead be my heart to every joy, but to thy courts above. Is not thy name harmonious still to my attentive ear? Do I not in thy word delight my Savior's voice to hear? My love is kindled by thy word, a vault of richest kind. The beauties of thy truth and grace doth fill my heart and mind. The more we delight in the word of God, the more we grow in our love for him. And we hear Christ's voice speaking to us through Scripture. Well, notice, fifthly, loving God also means keeping his commandments. If we love God, we will also keep his commandments, and we will learn to obey him. Obedience is the touchstone of true love for God. And there are many ways, of course, in which we fall short. We disobey God, and we show our lack of love for him. But the more we cultivate a life of obedience, the more we grow in our love for him. In John 13, Jesus said to the disciples, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So we show that we love God when we obey him, when we keep his commandments. Our love for God is made clearly visible when we cheerfully obey him. That's what Jesus' words are when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. Of what? Of the law. Obedience to God is one of the chief ways we express our love for him. Love is the fulfilling of the law. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart from a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, love to God and obedience to him are inseparable. This is contrary to the prevailing winds of broad evangelicalism and most Christians. Most Christians today see obedience to God's commandments as a burden. Sometimes they even say, that's Pharisaical, legalistic. What does Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not a burden. They're not a burden. They're a conviction. They convict us of our sin. They drive us to Christ for forgiveness and sanctification. But his commandments are not to be a burden. Just look at the Ten Commandments. The law of God, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy. And from them we can examine the nature and degree of our love for God. Whether it is out of a pure heart that we keep his commandments, and those areas where we fall short, that we sin, that we disobey, and that we show that we need to grow in our love for God. Because for certain, we sin in many ways by disobeying God's commandments. But it should be our desire, should be the direction of our lives, to obey him and to keep his commandments out of love for him. Loving God means keeping his commandments. It means that we resist sin, that we repent of sin, we overcome sin. Why? Because sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. As long as we are keeping sin near us, we're shutting the love of God from us. So we need to overcome sin. And love for God means in many ways that we need to resist sin. We need to resist the evil and corrupting influences of sin and of the world, the patterns of idolatry, the widespread problems within our culture, because you cannot love God and at the same time be in love with the world, to be in love with sin, with idolatry. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That doesn't sanctify God's love in our hearts. And the fact is that in many ways we fall short. We sin because of our weakness, lust, corruption of our hearts and minds, and we don't love God as we ought. God still loves us. And he wants to sanctify in our hearts a greater love for him, a greater devotion. And so if we're to grow in the love of God, we need to stop loving the world. We need to make a break with patterns of sin and idolatry. And certainly this is the single greatest problem in the church today among believers. The problem of sin and worldliness and idolatry and the compromise with it. Christians today need to grow in the love of God by resisting sin and idolatry. Sometimes that just means departing from relationships, departing from churches, departing from places and environments and lifestyles and compromises that dishonor God, that show a lack of love. John Owen said, "Love to God is cultivated in a believer's heart inasmuch as sin in the world are cast out." Sin in the world have to be cast out of the believer's heart in order for love to grow. Just as it's almost springtime, just as in the springtime you plant a garden, you have to pull the weeds. You have to pluck them out in order for the plants to grow, flourish. Give it fertilizer and water. You have to pick out the noxious weeds, though. So loving God means keeping his commandments. It means overcoming sin that prevents us from keeping his commandments. It means being in opposition to the world, in opposition to idolatry and false religion. It means living a life of repentance, taking up the cross, mortification, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires, as Paul says in Galatians, so that we not only grow in grace, but that we also cultivate a deeper love for God. Loving God means overcoming sin in order to keep God's commandments. Nathaniel Emmons said this: "The surest evidence of sincere and supreme love to God is obedience to him. Love and obedience are, in fact, inseparable, for they are together the silver and gold of a Christian's life treasure." I like that. Silver and gold of a Christian's life treasure. Are we so desirous of learning to obey God and keep his commandments, more than gaining silver and gold, more than gaining property, commercial assets, financial wealth? Because there's nothing wrong with making money and nothing wrong with even being rich. But if it hinders us from the Christian's true life treasure, love and obedience, then we're seeking the wrong silver and the wrong gold. Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn, "'Tis love that makes our cheerful feet in swift obedience move. In everything to please our God, our love to him approve." I like that. It's beautiful. Loving God means learning to keep his commandments. Notice sixthly, loving God means also defending his truth. If we love God, we will also desire to defend his name, his truth, the gospel before others. Because when we have a love for God's name, we'll have a truth. A zeal for God's truth. A desire to defend him in this culture of apostasy. That can be dangerous at times, as we have seen from Stephen in his defense of the faith before the Jewish council and his martyrdom. But notice Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Well, this certainly includes defending God's name and truth before others. When Christ himself went about doing his Father's will and fulfilling his Father's purpose, one of the chief ways he demonstrated his love was in the defense of his claims, in the defense of the gospel. By arguing and debating with the false teachers of Israel, he defended God's truth before all the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's why he was brought up on charges falsely, imprisoned, and eventually crucified. But he defended God's name and honor. You can see throughout the book of Acts that the apostles not only preached the gospel, but they defended Christ in the gospel. They argued, they debated the claims of Christ's resurrection, his glory. They not only preached grace and redemption, but they preached his lordship, obedience to his word, out of love. We should remember always the defense of the faith is an expression of Christian love. In Philippians 1, Paul says, out of love I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Out of love. Love for God leads to love for the truth and a zeal for defending God's name, defending Christ against idolatry, false religion, heresy. It's out of love for God that the apostles wrote all their letters to the churches, not only to instruct them in the faith, but also to defend the cause of Christ against false religion. Think of that. It is love for Christ to defend the cause of the gospel against idolatry, false religion, cults, deviant forms of Christianity, Roman Catholicism, and all the foolish and ungodly forms of false religion today. It's out of love for Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, Paul says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love for God rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the gospel, rejoices. So true love for God contends for the faith, promotes the truth, and will gladly endure trials and afflictions in defending Christ's name. Now, this is, of course, as I said, what we saw in Acts 7 in the ministry of Stephen. But that sometimes gets you in trouble. Right? Augustine once said that it was out of love for God that he wrote his great treatise, The City of God, in defense of the gospel against false religion. Now think of that. When you think of it, it is out of love for God that all the great theologians and biblical scholars and pastors not only preached, but wrote their books, their treatises, their devotional tracts. That's wonderful when you think of that. It was out of love for God that Martin Luther wrote his great three theological treatises in defense of the gospel against Roman Catholicism. That's why Calvin wrote his Institutes. Why the Puritans wrote so tirelessly and so profusely about the knowledge of God and the gospel. Or throughout the history of the church, all of them. All the great works that we know. And certainly, for example, like John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison. You have to see that was out of incredible love for God and sacrifice to write such a great and noble work with such simplicity, power, while he's in prison. And prisons back then were not as good as they are now. But listen to what Augustine said about his writing in the defense of the gospel. He says, out of love for thee, O God, I work, I labor, I speak, I write, I argue, I debate, and I contend for the truth that thou mayest be glorified, and that thy church be sanctified in thy love, and that all the lies of the heathen may be destroyed. Out of love for thee, O God, I work, I labor, I speak, I write, I argue, I debate. Love for God goes out in the defense of the gospel. What does that say about the church today when there's such compromise with false religion? Very sad. There's an old prayer that says this: give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion, Lord, to burn like fire. Let me with zeal defend thy word. Make me thy fuel, thou flame of God. Loving God means defending his name, his word, his doctrine in the world. It means defending the gospel against false religion and desiring that others come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Being brought out of bondage to sin and idolatry. Notice seventhly, though, loving God means also loving and cherishing his people. We can't forget this, because if we love God, we will also love and cherish the saints. Fellow believers who are members of Christ and so united to him, showing love to the saints is also showing love to God. Love to God's people is often in Scripture taken as love for God's person, because his church and people are the apple of his eye. That's important. In John 14, Jesus said, the very mark and badge of a Christian is love. By this you will know they are my disciples. By their love. Love not only for Christ and the truth, but love for one another. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now, you can't love God when you don't love the saints. You don't love his church, his people, his ordinances, the fellowship of God's people. George Whitefield said, when the love of God was shed abroad in my heart, the love of the saints was sincerely kindled in my life. I came to love all those who love Christ of whatever denomination they may be. Love for God breeds love for the saints and stretches past the boundaries of denominations. Those who love Christ should be in our love because they love God. Loving God means loving the saints, loving the brotherhood, loving other Christians, and desiring God's best for them, praying for them. Notice John goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, he says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, well, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If we love God, well, we will also love the saints. We will love fellow Christians. Now, there may be some things we may dislike about brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, whether it's their lifestyle, their doctrine, some of their errors. We all have sin. We all have aspects of our life that make us unlovable. But true love goes out not only to God, but to fellow believers. Notice closely here, John says that we cultivate and deepen our love for God when we love the children of God, when we love our brother, when we support and care for and devote our lives to the saints, to Christ, church, and people. God's love is perfected in us. That's important. Especially today when the church is so divided by sin and idolatry and false religion. Sometimes it's very hard to love with sincerity, with charity, kindness. But it's important as believers in cultivating a love for God that we do not separate ourselves from fellow believers, even if they have sins and problems and issues in their life we don't like and they be destructive to their faith or love for God, because our duty is still to love them, to help them, to encourage them, even at times when we're called to instruct, rebuke, and admonish them. And so Jesus said in Revelation 3, those whom the Lord loves, what? He rebukes and chastens. That's true Christian love. Now, one of the great difficulties and problems in the church today and among believers is the fact that, of course, there is such a gross tolerance of sin, of idolatry, the evil acceptance of patterns of the world. That makes it difficult for Christians to love one another, because that's not true love. That's not true love when you promote sin, when you compromise with idolatry. In that sense, true Christian love is to rebuke, admonish. Right? In Leviticus 19, verse 17, the Lord says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So sometimes, you know, we're to love in the way of covering a multitude of sins. And sometimes love rebukes, admonishes, corrects, instructs. But listen to what 1 John 5, 2. John says, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know? When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not a burden. Notice John says, this is how you know that you are loving the saints, loving the brotherhood. You're loving the children of God. How? when you love God and you keep His commandments. Because if you're not keeping God's commandments, you're not showing love for the brethren. You're actually breaking it down. You're undermining a love for the saints by promoting sin and idolatry. That truth is just sadly not understood in the church today, because there's such a compromise today that reformers and preachers of rebuke and admonition are looked upon. Oh, you're not loving the saints. No, it is true love. Those whom the Lord loves, He rebukes, He chastens. God still loves His people. But He thunders from heaven against their sin, against their idolatry. And He warns them of the danger of idolatry. And God will punish them, chastise them. Do we not read that over and over in Scripture? But today, you've got this self-esteem movement, this theology of cheap grace, the overflow of idolatry and false religion in the church that thinks, oh, rebuke, that's just so unloving. That's so sad. The church is where it is. Our love for God is perfected in our love for fellow believers when it is according to truth and righteousness. We're to love believers. We're to love the saints. Our care, our support, our desire, our prayers for their good, for their spiritual blessing. Absolutely true and necessary. But not to compromise the truth. Loving God does mean loving the saints. It means getting dirty with the saints, helping them in all their distress, loving them from a pure heart, knowing that if it was but the grace of God, we'd be in the same problem. So all the grace, the mercy, the knowledge, the truth that God gives to us is to help one another as believers. That's godly love. That's godly ambition. Matthew Henry said, how ambitious should we then be of this Christian and brotherly love when God reckons His love perfected in us by it? When we love the children of God, we are loving God. Well, notice eighthly, loving God means submitting to His providence. If we love God, we will also trust Him in all of our ways. We will submit to His providence and resign ourselves to His holy purposes with joy. Now, that, of course, isn't easy. That isn't easy at all. We're bound to endure trials and afflictions under the cross if we follow Christ, if we follow after righteousness. But the more we love God, the more we will recognize that we will grow in our knowledge that Romans 8:28 is true, and that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We'll grow in that. Right? Through afflictions, through trials. Because loving God means submitting to His promise. It means enduring trials. And trusting that God does all things well. That He has designed everything for our good. And that all things are brought to pass by His sovereign will. God is sovereign in all things. And when we love God, we can rest in Him, knowing that He makes all things beautiful in His time. You know, I love Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God makes all things beautiful in His time. But in that time, there is a time for weeping and a time for rejoicing. Time of war and time of peace. Time of hardship and a time of rest. All of those that God designs in His providence. When we love Him and grow in the knowledge of Him, we will learn to submit to His will, His purpose, His providence. Psalm 18, verse 1 says, I will love You, O Lord, my strength, for You are my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. I will trust. When we love God, we grow in our trust of Him, in His will, His purpose, His providence. We won't kick against the goads. We won't murmur at this change in the circumstances of God's providence in sickness or in sorrow, persecution. But we will trust that He does all things well. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have never forsaken those who love You. God watches over His people. He loves us. And the more we trust Him, the more we grow in our love for Him. And so it is true in many ways that loving God means, therefore, bearing the cross for Christ, suffering persecution for his sake, enduring afflictions in faith, trusting that God will bring about his saving purposes. And so we can cast our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. He loves us. He watches over us. Though he slay me, Job says, yet I will trust him. Though we are stripped of everything, as Job was, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Job trusted God. Job loved God. And in his affliction, in his suffering, learned that God is sovereign. But in that sovereignty, he demonstrates his great love for his people. John Chrysostom said it is the very essence of love for God, virtue in the Spirit, and greatness in the kingdom to endure the cross of Christ with joy and to cheerfully submit to God's providence. To cheerfully submit to God's providence. That's true. That's not easy. It's not simple. Because there are a lot of things that cross us in life. And it's easy to get bent out of shape, frustrated, or to be angry sinfully. And not just to trust in God's providence and his purpose. God knows all things. So one of the most important things we need to keep ourselves in is the love of God. Having the faith, the humility to submit to God's will. To see in God's providence our happiness, our blessing. And remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. God's will shall be done. And so we're to trust him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, because that is what love calls us to do. Thomas Brooks said, if our circumstances find us in the love of God, we shall find the love of God in all of our circumstances. Isn't that a beautiful quote? See, if our circumstances find us in the love of God, if we're loving God, well, we shall find the love of God, tokens of his mercy, his kindness, and his love for us in all of our circumstances, no matter whatever trial, whatever grief, sorrow, and suffering we endure. Loving God means trusting him and submitting to his will and providence. Ninthly, notice loving God means also hoping in his promises. So if we love God, we will also live upon his promises. You see, hope is a vital part of the Christian life, and hope actually flows out of love for God. It is the confident expectation of God's purpose for us in Jesus Christ, to hope in him. It's closely related to loving. So when Jesus says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, well, that certainly means that we're to hope in him with all of our heart. God is to be our hope in life, in suffering, trials, as well as in death. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He says, those who love God rejoice in hope of the glory of God, knowing that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Notice, Paul says, hope in God does not disappoint us. Why? Because it's born in our hearts by the love of God. So we're to hope in God. We're to hope in his promises and pray that his purposes for us are good. That means we're not to hope in the things of the world. If our hearts are set on God, to love him and to hope in him, then we will not have false expectations of our life and the future. We won't be disappointed by things that happen in the world that do not undermine our love for God. Because we are to hope in God's promises and pray that his purposes for us are fulfilled. Our hope in life, let me just be very simple. Our hope in life is not in sporting events. It's not in who wins the Super Bowl or who wins the World Cup, competitions, worldly causes. Our hope is not even in politics, money, business. It's not in the economy. Our hope is in the Lord. This is what really tells us whether we are growing in the love of God. And so sometimes that really affects us, you know, because when we think of all the things that are upon us in the world and upon this administration and the nation and the apostasy and so forth, it's easy to be distracted by the circumstances of the world. And our hope is not to be in that. Our hope is in the Lord. And that's really what tells us whether we love God. And our love for God is strong. Because when Christians set their hopes on the things of the world, they show that they have little love for God. And that's sad. Our love and our hope is not to be set on the things of the world, but on the things of God. Yes, we should desire reformation and revival and justice and righteousness, but that begins with our hearts, our aspirations, our thoughts, minds, our love set first on God. In Psalm 37, David says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Hope in the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my hope and expectation is from him." You see, loving God means hoping in God, not in the things of the world, but first and foremost in God, his promises, his purposes, his righteousness, his justice, praying that God would be glorified in the world, that his will would be done, his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why at the end of the book of Jude, when Jude writes how we're to contend for the faith against apostasy, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice, keep yourselves in the love of God, and you will be strengthened in hope. Even in the midst of an evil generation, apostasy, the downfall of the gospel in the Roman Empire. I think when Jude was writing that, we're worse times than what we're in now. The point here then is that if we love God, he will not despair or allow things in life, politics, business, economics, to discourage us so much that we lose hope or that we start complaining of our lives and circumstances. We hope in God, because we love him. As long as our life is blessed by the love of God, our future is as bright as the promises of God. Thomas Watson said this: "If our affections are ablaze with the love of God's person, our faith will be borne up on the wings of his promises." Notice, that is a beautiful saying. What a blessed truth. If our affections are ablaze with the love of God's person, our faith will be borne up on the wings of God's promises. That is true. So we set our heart, our love, our affections on God. And the things that come to pass, we know, are designed by God for our blessing. Certainly for our trial and suffering, but we hope in him. We hope in Christ, the resurrection. We hope in God's judgment to come when Christ is seated in judgment over the nations of the world. That's our hope. That's our ultimate hope. So loving God means hoping in his promises and remembering that our future is as bright as the promises of God. And then finally, tenthly, loving God means advancing his kingdom. The love of God leads to service and devotion and action to God's kingdom. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind." Now, Jesus said this, of course, when he was teaching the word of God to the disciples about the kingdom of God, about the building of God's church and kingdom in the world. That was the beginning, of course, before Jesus' death and resurrection, the establishment of his kingdom. But the fact is, when Jesus came into the world preaching the gospel, healing the sick, teaching the word of God to the disciples, he did so out of love for God the Father and for the sake of the kingdom, God's holy and righteous kingdom. Everything that he said and did was for the sake of the kingdom, to establish and build God's kingdom on the earth. And he came with zeal, proclaiming the glory, the sovereignty of God's kingdom, preaching the gospel and advancing his kingdom, of course, first in Jerusalem and all among Israel. And then he sent the disciples out to all the nations to establish and build God's kingdom. So the love of God not only purifies our hearts and transforms our affections, but also redirects our interests. First and foremost, to God's kingdom and glory. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. That's the love of God. When we love God, our work, our labor, our time, resources, prayers, is all devoted to God's kingdom. We devote our lives, our interests, our resources in the best way possible to advance the kingdom of our blessed Savior. Even if it's just with a mite or an hour a day, in all of our work, whatever we do, we are to do it for the glory and the kingdom of God out of love for him, out of love for his name. As Jesus, we're to be about our Father's business in establishing his kingdom. We're to pray, thy kingdom come. That's love for God, to be his servants at all times, and to consecrate our work, our labor for his glory. Now, there are, of course, many people today who serve God and do many things out of what? Selfish ambition. That's not good. But when true love for God leads to a humble and a holy desire to advance God's kingdom and glory, that is a wonderful thing. And that should be the direction of our lives. When the love of God is poured in our hearts, the kingdom of God becomes central to our prayers, our interests, our time, our devotion. When we devote our work and labor to the Lord and we desire for him to be glorified in it by our industry, our honesty, our integrity, and whatever we do, whatever calling and vocation, as well as by giving to God our worship, our tithes, our offerings for the building of his church and kingdom, we show that we love God. We love God first and we love God best. Matthew Henry said, those who work for God first show that they love God best, and those who love God first work for him best. Isn't that wonderful? We show we love God in our work and labor, whatever we do. You know, sometimes I see Christians who do very common works in business and society. They love God with a pure heart. And then sometimes I see pastors like, I don't love God at all. It's not whether you're a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, a plumber. It's that you love God through your work. And you show so. Loving God means working for him, serving him, and devoting your life and labor to his glory. I like John Chrysostom, what he says. There are no menial jobs, only menial attitudes. There are a lot of areas of work and labor that we not only can advance God's glory, but we can love him in the simple things in life. That, of course, includes the work of reformation in the church and society, the consecration of our work to God's glory, because loving God means advancing his kingdom and glory in the world. Beginning with the church, our worship, the preaching of the gospel, but stretching out through everything believers do. Love to God should be manifest in every motivation and expression of our lives, in everything we commit ourselves to. In praise and in prayer, in study and service, at work and in worship, at church and at home, in politics and in business, in marriage and the family, in school or at play, we're to do all things out of love for God and the glory of his name. That's wonderful. You can sing psalms of it to God's glory while you rest, while you take a break, while you study, while you're at work, playing soccer. You can glorify God's name and show by expressions of love your delight in him. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And it is the first and the greatest blessing of our lives. Because in Christ, we can show we love God. And we can see from all this that loving God is not only the first and great commandment, it is the best and the most rewarding enterprise. It is life's great adventure. The crown and joy, our happiness in Jesus Christ. So let's remember, truly, God is the lover of our souls and should therefore be the first love of our hearts. He is to be loved before and above all else. And this not only because he is our creator, but because he is our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ, the beloved of the Father, he is our Redeemer, our Savior, and the only way to true love and happiness. What a delight. We can love God. Now, certainly we don't do that always as we would like to. But in heaven, we will be perfected. Though we do have a lot of sin and we do lack love for God, we can be assured that God's promises bring us to glory when we will entirely love Him. But if we would learn to love God more now, we must remember. We must know His person. We must worship His glory. We must reverence His name. We must prize His word. We must keep His commandments. We must defend His truth. We must love His people. We must submit to His providence. We must hope in His promises. We must direct our lives to advance His glory and kingdom. Remembering the great love wherewith He loved us, God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And He continues to love us in Christ to the very end. If God has set His love so upon us, we should set our love upon Him. Truly, it is through Him, through Christ, and by His grace that we learn to love God. And in learning to love God, we find our rest, our happiness, and our blessing. Richard Brooks said, "The heart of him who truly loves God is a paradise on earth." What a wonderful promise. Loving God is a paradise on earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that in many ways, notwithstanding our sin and disobedience, our lack of love for you, you still love us and have forgiven all of our sins through Jesus Christ. And because your love is so set upon us, our love should be set upon you, to delight in you, to love you, to glorify your name, to praise and worship you, to obey your commandments, to defend your name, the gospel, to do everything that we can to advance your glory and kingdom. And we pray that your blessing, your favor would be upon us, that we might grow in our love for you, all for the glory and the praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.